If you would, find a bulletin, and in it you'll find a sermon outline. That outline is going to be quite helpful, as always, to take notes on and to at least be able to see the same version that I'm working from as well, the New American Standard Version, if you're at home. We are going to continue the series we started last week, and it's in light of this congregation going through some pretty painful stuff. And it's painful for all of us because if one is crying, we're all crying. If one is rejoicing, we are all rejoicing. And we got always some degree of a balance of that in any congregation. But there are seasons, and this for some, and therefore for all of us, has some very painful things going on right now. And so we are going to talk about part two of your love story. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, today we're going to continue your love story. Matter of fact, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you can trust Him right now. He paid the penalty of your sin on His body on that cross. He rose again. He is in heaven. He is King. He is Lord. He's on the throne. And He offers to you the gift of eternal life. If you've not trusted Him for the gift of eternal life, now is the time to do that. It's putting all of your trust in Him as your Savior and your Lord, your risen King. And that is giving evidence to His work in your heart. Otherwise, as we'll read today, you would not be able to even make that choice. But He gives you the ability to do so. Trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. No turning back. Trust Him. Enter this love story that for your life, whether you just now trusted Christ or you trusted Him 90 years ago, this love story began in eternity past. You are loved by an immutable God. That means unchanging. Unchanging in His love for you. You're loved by an immutable lover, an unchanging lover. He loved you more than you can begin to imagine. You'll learn about that love for all of eternity. You'll never catch up to that love. That's the depth of the love of Christ for us and for you individually if you're trusting Christ. You have always been loved. You always will be loved. And you are loved today no matter what. No matter who you are, in other words, what you've done, those thoughts that hit your head all the time that are vile, that are self-centered, that are hateful, and no matter what you're experiencing, medical difficulties, loss through death, impending death, loneliness, financial disaster, whatever you want to bring up, whatever's in your life, no matter what, you, if you're trusting Christ, are loved. You've always been loved. You always will be loved. You're loved right now by an unchanging God who loves you. My goal today is chapter 3 and verse 19. This is what I'm preaching for. This is what God's laid on my heart for this congregation in this time, last week, this week, next week, that you would know the love of Christ, not just intellectually, experientially, that you would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's what we're shooting for. Your love story began in eternity past. By way of quick review, chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, verse 4, if you want to get the previous verses, dial into last week's sermon. Verse 4, just as He chose us, or to make it personal, He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world that you would be holy and blameless in His presence or before Him. Before God ever made the world, matter, time, space, energy, God had a plan to make you. You were in the mind of God. You didn't exist, but you were in the mind of God. And in the mind of God, you were loved more than you can imagine, though you didn't yet exist. He chose you in Christ. You're united to Christ in the mind of God. Hadn't happened yet, but in the mind of God, you are united to Jesus Christ. All that Christ is, you are. You're inseparably united to Him from eternity past in the mind of God. That became a reality on the day, on the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, and God gave you the ability to do that, as we'll read shortly. Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Again, ever feel dirty? Before the Lord, because of the cross, you're cleansed, totally pure, before Him only because of what Christ has done for you. No merit on your part. Give it up. Give up merit. Trust Christ. Second blessing, talking about the blessings of God, number two, verse 5. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons. We're His family. He had a plan before eternity passed to adopt you into His family before you yet existed. Why? Because He chose to love you beyond anything you can imagine. Through Christ to Himself. You're not adopted for some place in heaven. You're adopted to Christ. You go to live in the Father's house, John 14, Jesus says. That's according to the kind intention of His will. That is to the praise of His grace or love. It's all grace. All of this is grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the loved. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, in the loved one. Again, in Christ, we have adoption. It's completely by the grace of God, by the will of God. God chose to adopt you into His family. Do you ever feel like nobody cares? You have a Father in heaven that cares. He has adopted you, and He cares for every pain in your heart. Number three. Third blessing, in Him, again, in Christ, in union with Jesus, we have redemption. That's a buying back. We sold ourselves into sin. That's a buying back through His blood. We'll celebrate that a little bit later today with the Lord's Supper. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, that's going outside the boundaries that God has set, that's trespassing, crossing the fence that God has set in every moral area. The forgiveness of our trespasses, that's the same thing as sin, according to the riches of His grace. Again, it's all love. It's all grace. No merit on our part, which He lavished upon us. God has lavished and will continue to lavish His love upon us. Part of that is He died for us on that cross, shed His blood, His life, to redeem us, buy us back from our sin. That's how much you are loved. And now we'll begin here today. That was all by way of review. Number four, verse 9, and picking up verse 9. In all wisdom and insight, in other words, this was the wise thing to do in the mind of God, I think is what's being said here. He made known to us, to you, the mystery of His will. Ever look at life and think it's kind of mysterious? Like, what's the point of everything? Ever taken the time to just stop for a moment? You know, just stop. Sit. No action going on around you. No TV, radio, or internet on. And just to think, what's it all about? What's the point of life? What is this whole thing? Ever been confused if you've done that? God loves you, and in His love, He wants you to not live confused. He wants us to not live confused, but to understand the mystery of His will. Typically, mystery, when it's in the New Testament, refers to the Old Testament. Stuff that's alluded to, that's spoken about in the Old Testament, that before Christ, it was just really hard to put it together. Like the whole sacrificial system and what it pointed to. It's just so many things. And so the mystery of Christ, or the mystery typically is just putting it all together in this age. And that's what this paragraph, these couple of phrases refer to. It's this age. Let's read the whole thing. Verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, or we're just for right now, we're going to call it his will. Listen now, according to his kind intention, it's totally of God. You know, he could have left us in the dark, just said, okay, outside of the cross, trust Christ, you're saved, you're going to heaven, continue to trust Christ, it's good. And then not spoken about anything else. And we live this life just kind of going, everything's confusing. And yet he didn't do that. According to the kind intention of his will, which he purposed in Christ, in other words, the purpose of Christ coming and that purpose continuing on to us, verse 10, with a view to the administration or the stewardship or the management suitable to the fullness of times. We live in the fullness of times. The whole Old Testament led up to this age that we live in right now. This is the fullness of time, bringing in Christ, his second coming to set up a millennium and a new heavens and a new earth. We live in the fullness of time. And so he's given us an understanding of his will in regard to this special age in which we live. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. We could say a lot about his will today and how it was alluded to in the Old Testament and how it's come together today. That's for another time. We'll be back in the book of Ephesians to kind of slow down. But just we're skimming it right now. The summing up of all things in Christ. I wanted to just kind of give you that phrase as kind of a hint at what he's shooting at. If you don't want to live life scratching your head going, what's it all about? Look at that phrase, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things upon the earth. Ever feel empty? Meaningless? What's it all about? Christ wants us to be full, and we're only going to be full if we understand the meaning of life, and he's given to us the meaning of life. I want to say to you that the meaning of life is in that phrase, the summing up of all things in Christ. Whenever you're looking at meaning and purpose in life, what's it all about? I'm going to give it to you in one word. Here it is. Christ. Everything's about Christ. I'm talking your recreation, I'm talking your marriage, I'm talking your job, I'm talking about coming to here today, I'm talking about what you do this day. Everything is about Christ. You're united to him. He's always with you. Everything is about Christ. Let me break it down a little bit further. We have three priorities here because God's given to us three priorities. One, the great meaning of life is Christ. But more specifically, top of the pile, loving Christ, worshiping Christ all day long, honoring Christ, walking in his presence, just honoring him, adoring him. Number two purpose in life, by the way, if you accomplish that each day, you've lived a meaningful life. And that's why you can be in a nursing home, immovable, not able to go out and do whatever. You're there, and you can live a meaningful life because life is about Christ. Worshiping him, honoring him, even on your back. Number two, it's about us being united in Christ. He'll take the middle of this letter, quite frankly, the whole rest of this letter, to talk about our union with one another in Christ. So we're united to Christ. And as I minister to you, I minister to Christ if Christ is in you. And then number three, sharing Christ. What's life all about? Taking every opportunity to share Christ with others through our example, through our words. Life is about Christ, loving him, united in him, sharing him. That's the meaning of life. And to whatever degree we're doing that, we're living a fulfilled life. And your job is second to that. Your marriage is really all about that. Your family is about that. That's our lives. So the summing up of all things in Christ. Why do we know that? Because God in his love has chosen in this love story, in this love journey that he's given to us to understand the point of the entire journey. It's all about Christ. That's the meaning of life. Blessing number five. In him, notice it's also in Christ. All these things are in Christ, being united to Christ. Verse 11, number five, blessing. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. It's past tense, by the way. It's as good as ours. It's our. It belongs to us now. The title of whatever this inheritance is ours now. By the way, in the Greek language, it could be we were made an inheritance, or it could be we have an inheritance. You know what? Biblically, both are true. We are a gift. We're in the middle of a big birthday party, by the way. Yeah, we're just in the middle of a big party where the Father's celebrating the Son, and we're the gift. And he gets us, and we get him. And so that is true. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. On that day, he will rejoice over you with gladness. We're talking about your love story a number of days from now. He will rejoice over you with gladness. This is talking about God. He will renew you in his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing as on the day of festival. Sounds like a marriage, doesn't it? You're his. And he's looking forward to the day when he can sing to you and love you and exalt over you. That's the love of the Father for us. We're the inheritance of God. We're the inheritance of Christ. That's true. But it's also true, and boy, what a great deal for us that is. It's also true that we have an inheritance. Both are true, and that inheritance we'll speak about a little bit later in this letter. So we have an inheritance. If you want to get a little glimpse of what that looks like, just jot down Revelation chapter 21 and the first five verses of chapter 22. That's your inheritance. And take the time to think through that. That's where this love journey is going. And John 14, 1 through 6 isn't bad either, by the way, if you want to jot it down. We go to be in the Father's house forever. The next blessing that we have, we live happily ever after. By the way, just the question here, ever feel afraid of the future? Kind of nervous about the future, you know? Well, we have an inheritance that will be ours forever. And what is that inheritance, by the way? Yeah, you get it all. Okay? You get it all. We scrap and we struggle and we, right? And we just, I'm going to lose the car. We so struggle in this life. So struggle. We compare and contrast, and that guy's got more money, and look, he just got a raise. And so many angst. You get it all. Most of all, you get him. That's the big deal about heaven. You get him. He gets you. Verse 15. In him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, finally there's something for us to do. There it is. This has been just God's grace uniting us to Christ, uniting us, when we're united to Christ, we have these blessings. Finally, here's our part. And the word believe is the closest thing to nothing that there is. It's interesting. God said it could have been when you love Christ, you're saved, or when you obey Christ, you're saved, or when you have peace in Christ, you're saved, or when whatever great virtue you want to be, or when you're brave in Christ, you're saved, and just list up the virtues. He says, when you believe. What is saving faith? It's coming to the table and saying, I don't bring anything. No merit at all. Not my level of love, not my level of anything. So faith is just simply, I trust you. I'm naked before you. I simply trust you. It's the closest thing to absolutely nothing that there is. It's just surrendering to him. I believe in you. A little more on that in a moment. In him also, why do you believe? We'll talk about that in a moment. In him also, after listening to the message of truth, and that's important that we share that message, right? Sharing Christ, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him. You're in him, but you say, what if I screw this up? What if I fall away? What if too many bad things happen to me? I mean, so many bad things have happened already. Another bad thing happened. What if I fall away? In him, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the powerful Spirit of God.
who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Remember the inheritance? It's going to be ours because we have the pledge already, the very person of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, which means the Father indwells us, which means the Son indwells us, with a view to the redemption. We've already been redeemed, but we're going to be redeemed. Both are true. We've been redeemed already from our sin. We're going to be redeemed from this planet. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. It's all about Him. He's done it all. We trusted, but He's done it all. We're sealed. What does that mean that we were sealed? John, it means that nothing and nobody can separate you from the Lord. John chapter 6, verse 38. Check out, I'm going to give you three verses right now, or three little passages. John chapter 6, the whole chapter, by the way, is a great read on this. The entire chapter, I think it was 72 verses, something like that. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says this, "I have come here to the planet to do my Father's will." That's why I've come. "And this is the will of Him who sent me." What's the Father's will, Jesus, that you're going to do? "That of all those He has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day." What's He saying? That Jesus' mission is to receive everybody the Father gives to Him, and that He not lose one. What He's saying is, your security isn't based on you. Yeah, hallelujah, sister, because I'm a mess, and I'm capable of, you know, enough bad things happen, okay? It's based on Christ. Two things. One, Christ's work on the inside, His power. We'll talk about that momentarily. We've got a lot of stuff to talk about momentarily. His power at work on the inside, but also His power at work on the outside. He's completely sovereign over everything, and nothing can happen to us that will take us away. It's going to seem like it could, but it won't. He's totally dominant over everything external and over what's internal. You were loved before God ever made the planet. His plan was to take you to be with Him forever in heaven, and nothing's going to mess the plan up. That's the point. Not even you. You're sealed. You're secure in Him. So Jesus says, here's my mission. Of everybody that the Father gives me, I don't lose anybody. All will be raised up on the last day. Another way to look at that, John 10 and verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. I give eternal life to them." They're never going to perish. What's true about the sheep? They're never going to perish. "No one is able to snatch them out of my hand." That's the ceiling, the hand of Christ. "No one's able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Nobody's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Talking about being sealed, you're in the hand of Christ. The hand of Christ and you is in the hand of the Father. You are secure. There's nobody that can take you out of the hand of Christ, let alone the hand of Christ and the Father. You're secure. You're secure. That's what He wants you to know. That's what it is to be sealed. And so Romans 8, verse 26 and following, God causes all things to work together for good. It may not seem that way. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, these He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He called, check this out now, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. When are you justified? The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you're made righteous. You're completely forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is placed on your account. The word justified stands for, it's the word for righteous. You're made righteous by your sin being removed, by Christ's righteousness given to you. Those whom He justified, these He also glorified. That's past tense for future certainty. You're as good as, if you're justified, if you're believing in Christ. That's why I open this whole thing up with, if you are right now believing in Christ, let me continue your love story. Because the evidence in your life is you are believing in Christ. All the rest of it, God's doing. Okay? so far in this love story. All right, so you are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Those are the six blessings that are ours in Christ in this love story. There's more in Scripture, but those encompass a lot of what God has given to us in Himself. And now He moves into this prayer and describes, this is Paul praying for the church in the Spirit of God, and he describes how he prays for them, verse 15 to following. He is praying, verse 17, that the Lord would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God, that they would know God, that they would be able to see God and know God. That's why we have a devotional time every day. We want to know God. How can we know Him? Through His Word, as God enlightens our heart. That's my great prayer every day. God, as I read Your Word, I want to know You. I want to see You. I want to feel what You feel. I want to know every detail of Your character, of Your thinking, Your emotion. I want to know You. And so that's Paul's prayer for this group of believers, and that's our prayer. That's the pastor's prayer for this congregation, that we would know God. This isn't about Bible trivia. This is about knowing God. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. These eyes on the inside, the eyes in our heart, that we would see God, so that we would know three things. As we know God, here's three things He wants us to know. Here's three things I want you to know: the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. In other words, where this journey is heading, every step of the way, God's plan for the future. I want you to know that. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, hopefully. And number three, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? You say, I don't feel very powerful. I get that. You know, I feel pretty impotent a lot of the time, you know. Yet look at the wording. I'm praying that you all get to know God. And as you get to know Him, I want you to know His power at work in you. So I'm thinking through this. I'm going, okay, you know, you just do a little word search on power. You can do it in a Word document in your Bible program. And you look up all the passages in the Bible on God giving us power. And one that really comes to my mind, because we're talking about the love of God, the grace of God, is this one. And we could spend weeks on this, but I just want to take you to one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it kind of fits what a number of us are going through right now. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. We're talking about the power of God right now, that we would know His power. And to know that power, the first thing I think we need to do is identify that power. What is it we're expecting Him to do powerfully in us, is the question. You say, I'm not feeling a lot of power. Well, what is it that we're expecting Him to do? Is it that I can bench press, you know, four times my physical weight? Is that what I'm expecting God to do through me? Probably not what He's shooting for. I'm just guessing, okay? What is it? What is this power? What do we expect? What do we expect to see in this power? What do we expect to experience? So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's probably most personal book, and he says this in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, and he has just kind of described some of those things that God has given to him by God's grace. God gave Paul a number of visions, a number of things to see, that some of which he's penned for us. But because of the greatness of these revelations, and because of my pride, and I can start to get cocky, thinking, hey, God's spoken to me in a special way, right? Okay, we all be prone to that. So because of that, to keep me from exalting myself, he's just being honest, going, you know, I really appreciate what God shared with me, but it kind of, you know, it can kind of puff me up. There was given to me this gift, this loving gift in this love journey. All of a sudden, one day, I've got this loving gift. It's a thorn in the flesh. The giver is Satan, a messenger of Satan. God allowed Satan to do this thing to buffet me, interesting word, to punch or rough me up, to mug me, to keep me from exalting myself. Anybody ever been mugged, rubbed, you know, somebody start pounding on you, several guys start pounding on you, okay? You know, that's what he's talking about, to mug me, to punch me. That's tough, to keep me from exalting myself. He says it twice. In other words, he's saying, this might be actually a loving thing, because I got a lot of pride. Concerning this, though, I entreated the Lord three times, probably three separate, you know, fasting and prayer times, that it depart from me. And God said, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. There's that word. My love is sufficient. My depth of my love is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. Anybody have that on their wall, on a wall hanging? Yeah, I don't know. We don't get that in the Christian bookstore for some reason. All right? Power is perfected in weakness. Like, what's that? Gladly, therefore, Paul evidently got it. He wants to be powerful for the Lord. He wants God's power to work through him. And God's saying to him, when you're weak, my power is working especially hard through you. Power is perfected in weakness. My response, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I'll boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So he's got some physical infirmity. He wants to get rid of it. He probably had a lot of physical infirmities. He had been, by this time, the list a little bit earlier, chapter 11, he had been pummeled and beaten so many times. He's a walking scar. And evidently some of it was very much plaguing him, and he wanted to get rid of certain repercussions of the beatings that he had gone through. So that word thorn in the flesh, or that to buffet me, is probably a very adequate word, because he had experienced a lot of buffeting, roughing up, punching. And the residual effect, he wants it gone, but God's going, no, my power is perfected in your weakness, in your physical weakness. And so, okay, if that's the case, I want the power of Christ to work through me, to dwell in me. Therefore, my choice is, I am well content or pleased with five things. With weaknesses, that's the same word, power is perfected in weakness. With weaknesses, which could be translated sickness or infirmity or just weakness. Weaknesses, with insults, that could be verbal or physical. With distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties or anguish. For Christ's sake, in other words, that the power of Christ would work through me in the lives of others, for, and here's another wall hanging for you, or a good bumper sticker, when I am weak, then I am strong. Does anybody get what I'm reading? I don't know that I get it. I've been wrestling this, trying to take this in for years. I don't like what I'm talking about right now. I don't want it for you. I don't want it for me, but we need to ask the question, men, who wants to be powerful? I mean, really powerful. I'm not talking about the crap you see in athletics. And if you're on the athletic route, good for you. We'll cheer for you. Love athletics. But compared to this, it's crap. Compared, okay? I'm talking about real serious power. Not some guy that can bench press five times his weight. I'm not talking about that. The guy might be a two-year-old emotionally and morally. I don't care. What I care about is real power. And God's formula is that power, you see, show me a guy that's powerful, he's probably got some serious infirmities physically. Am I understanding the passage? So, back to the prayer in Ephesians, the surpassing, we're back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, that we know God, all this ahead in the journey, but then number 3, the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. It's the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, to bring him into heaven and to sit him where we're seated with him in the heavenly places. That's the power that God wants to be working on the inside of us. Picture the day of your salvation. Some of you, you were a kid and you can't really pinpoint the day. That's glorious. That's great. Don't despise that. That's a beautiful thing. For some of us, like me, it was really plain. I mean, I'm a dead guy and now I'm made alive. Okay. I mean, So different people, different things. But you did have a moment where you were lost and heading for hell. And the next moment, you are a saint heading for heaven. You weren't believing, and now you are believing. And it's an exact moment in time, and it's hard to pinpoint for many of us when that was. But I want you to picture the day of your salvation, if you would, right now. You're at the north end of the island swimming. I'm talking about Bean Point. Gulf meets the bay, you know, you're out there swimming, which, by the way, if you're a guest here, don't do that, okay? Don't do that. Don't swim in this place, okay? Currents can be major. And it's a full moon, and you got major currents rushing through there. So you're out swimming, and it drops off really fast there. And lo and behold, man, you are being swept. I mean, you're just scooting along the shore. And there's a guy on the beach, and he sees you, and you're not able to make it back, and so he happens to have, with all of his towels and stuff, he happens to have a big life ring, so he grabs that, and he flings that out to you, and you're able to grab that thing, and then hopefully you can swim back. Is that the grace? Does that represent how you got saved? You were being swept away, but God threw you a life ring. If you hold on and you paddle hard enough, you're going to make it to heaven, right? I like it. Not a good illustration. That's not a good illustration. So let's work on that a little bit. I know. We'll put a rope on the life ring, okay? So the guy's got all of his stuff, and he's got a life ring, he's got a rope, and now he flips that thing out to you, and so you can grab it. Now he's got the rope, and he's going to pull you in. Is that the way you got saved? Is that right? We're closer. Okay. We're getting closer. What about this? The guy, you're out so far, he can't do that. So he swims after you, and he gets to you. He says, "Pal, I'm an expert swimmer, better than you've ever seen. Let me pull you back to shore." And you let him fight the current and pull you back to shore. Is that the way you got saved? It's a little better. Okay, yeah. Little better. Or D, last choice. You're out swimming, and you spot, what's the island out there? Egmont Key. And you spot Egmont Key, and you're going, "Man, that looks like a great place to go. I think I'll go there." And you're just being swept away. But you're going to head for Egmont Key, way over there, right across the, you know. And so you're doing what you can, and you're huffing and you're puffing. You're going to go down, but you're still trying to struggle to get there. And this guy, same guy on the beach, he can't throw the ring to you, can't throw the ring with the rope to you. He can swim to you because he's just an expert swimmer, and he swims to you. And you look at him, and you just keep swimming toward Egmont. You just keep fighting and struggling. You're going down. You're fighting. You're struggling. But you're just turning your back on that guy. You're heading for Egmont. This guy is saved and life-saving. And so he comes up, grabs you with a life-saving grip, and he now begins to pull you back to shore. And as he's pulling you back to shore, you learn to trust him. Is that the way you got saved? Which one is it for you? How do you see your salvation? Glad you asked. Let me introduce this passage, and we'll call it we got the Lord's Supper coming up. We're going to do chapter 2, verse 1, next time. We got the Lord's Supper. Let me introduce this. I want you to pray through it, okay? Introduce it. I'm watching the clock. We'll get you out of here in time. Chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 1, you were dead. That's you. This is your love story. We're talking about your love story. You're the person that God loved that He chose to love you in eternity past before He ever made you. He loves you. He will always love you. When you were dead, That means in just total rebellion against him, he loved you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and it was just heading for the island a long ways away, and you're going to die. You're heading away from God. You followed this world. You followed Satan, didn't know it, but he's behind the temptations of the world and at work in your soul. And you followed, verse 3, your own fallen fleshly desires. And by nature, you were a child of wrath. Not a child of God, a child of wrath. Creation of God, but a child of wrath, even as everybody else. Verse 4, one of the most important two words in the Bible, but God. Okay? You're the guy in the water, you see him coming, and you continue to just flail away toward a dream that's never going to happen. And you're going to be swept, you're going to end up in Mexico as a corpse. Okay? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins. You all get that? Eternity past, you're in his mind, he knows he's going to make you, he loves you beyond anything you can imagine, he will love you in eternity future, but even now, even when you were dead, he loved you with a great love with which he loved us, even when we were in absolute rebellion against him. He comes along while we were in rebellion against him and made us alive together with Christ. There's that union with Christ again. Listen, by grace you have been saved. You were swimming. He comes up behind you. You're going to fight him. But once you realize his strength and his grace and his love, you're overwhelmed. And now for the rest of your life, your job is relax. Let him pull you back to shore. You're going to end up in heaven with him. There's a lot of turbulence on the way. He's got you. He's always loved you. He always will love you. He's got you right now, whatever you're going through. He's got you. He's going back to shore. Don't help him. I can tell you, I haven't ever saved anybody, but I've been trained in life saving. Don't do anything. Just relax. That's what saving faith is. And friend, if that's you today, if you would take out a cup. It has a wafer on the top. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together in this time, a celebration of what we just got done talking about. The Lord Jesus says that when you take the Lord's Supper, you're to do it in a worthy fashion. You're not worthy, but the fashion in which you do it is to be a worthy fashion. So what is that fashion? Let a person first examine themselves, then let them eat the bread and drink the cup. So what is that self-examination? It's just to come before the Lord and go, am I right with you? And am I right with other people? Am I right with you? One, am I trusting Christ right now as my Savior and Lord? Am I trusting Christ? Not have I been perfect? Am I trusting Christ? And is there trespasses or sins on my account that I just haven't? I mean, they're gone. They're placed on Christ if you're trusting Christ. But in a practical sense, things that I haven't apologized to you in regard to. Again, when you trust Christ, you're forgiven. But we apologize, we repent, we confess in a practical sense, because he's a person, we're a person. It's like when I sin against my wife, which never happened. On all the times I sin against my wife, like later today, just my bad attitude or whatever it is, okay? When I come to my senses, I need to apologize. She knows me. She's already forgiven me, but I still need to apologize. So we're confessing our sins all the time. It's an evidence that that we're truly saved, all right? So right now, we come to the Lord and go, if there's stuff on my, that I haven't talked to you about that I need to apologize for, I want to apologize. And if there's stuff with other people, I need to get it right with others as well. And so we're going to have a time of quiet, a couple minutes, just totally quiet, and then we will take the Lord's Supper together. This is the worthy fashion in which we do this. I'll guide us in prayer. Then there will be a time of absolute silence for a little bit. Father, thank you for this privilege to be able to come before you, to be able to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. And friend, again, if you haven't done that, even right now, Jesus, I trust you
as my Savior, as my Lord. I trust you. No turning back. I trust you. You have a hold of me. I want to relax in your grace. And out of thankfulness, I just want to live a life of worship to you. And all that that may mean, I want to honor you and worship you for the rest of my life and for all of eternity. I trust you. Lord Jesus, show us our hearts. Show us this morning, yesterday, stuff that we've been running too fast, we just haven't apologized for. And right now, we want to apologize. Again, just a time of total silence. Just do business with God as He puts impressions or pictures in your heart to deal with. Lord Jesus, thank you for grace. Grace. An unending, forever love. And one of your greatest acts of love toward us is to come to this planet 2,000 years ago. You know, you knew you'd make us. You knew every sin we've ever commit, every act of rebellion. And on your body, on that cross, you took every single act of rebellion, thought, word, and deed, on your body, on that cross, in our place, in my place. Jesus, I trust you as Savior. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness, the gift of righteousness, the gift of an eternal love relationship with you. Be honored in this celebration, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you take one of the, there's kind of like two, there's lips on the front of this thing. One is like a little cellophane plastic kind of thing, which I can't get off my, it's littered. See if you can pull that off. If not, your wife may have fingernails that she can use to help you with that, gentlemen. Pull that off, and that will expose a wafer. And this represents the body of Christ. Verse 7 of chapter 1, in Jesus we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to His grace, which He lavished upon us. And so this wafer is again representing the blood of Christ. Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took the bread, right before going to the cross, took the bread and He broke it. And He said, this is my body which is for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. So if you would remember the body of Christ that bore your sin, you may take the bread. Again, the cup is revealed if you peel back the aluminum foil. Jesus said, this is the new covenant made in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we're to picture the blood of Christ coming out of His body for us as we take this, His life given for us in our place. You may take the cup. Lord Jesus, thank you for great grace. Amen. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.